All right, let's stop there.
So, already, what's our topic? Traditions. And there's the controversy. The controversy is very simple. These higher-ups, these members of... Did I get it? Did I have something? No, I'm sorry. I misread a kind gesture. Now, here's the deal. And it's been tough. It's usually Jim Rutherford sitting right here telling me what I'm doing wrong while I'm preaching. And it's usually helpful, but he's been a little absent. So let's be... Oh, we're trying to pray for Jim. Jim, we'll pray for you now. All right. But, thanks, Glenn. I have ADHD. What are you doing to me? No, what was I talking about? Traditions, controversy, conflict. Sorry. Traditions, controversy, conflict. But here's the conflict. The conflict's very simple. These are higher ups. These are people who, in their minds, represent the authority of God and the collective right and voice of the prophets of God to vouch for how people should behave. And not just any people, but God's people. God's special people who have a special mission. Now remember, the Jewish people, and these days specifically, they are very diverse. They have a lot of different views on who God is and how to interact with God. In fact, what we have for modern Judaism today is pretty much distilled one tradition that came out of this era. In fact, most modern Judaism doesn't really get the flavor, the taste, and the feel that it has cemented until 500 AD. Something happens in Judaism that cements modern Judaism to become the dominant force, and that's the destruction of the temple. But before that, the temple was the place where you worshiped God, because that's where he was. That's where he said he was. And that's where he said, if you want to worship me, you have to come to this building and you have to do it this way. That is how God said it. That's very clear throughout the scriptures. Now we get these guys, these Pharisees, these scribes. Now notice, not priests. Notice, not elders. These are scholars. These are people with what? Opinions. When they talk about traditions, they're talking about tradition and merely that. A long time ago, God told the people of Israel, listen, I have this special project for you. You're going to be a special people. I will use you to teach the world about me and to have a relationship with me. But it won't work, and I won't do it if you don't do it on my terms. I will give you favoritism and special blessing. I will prosper you. But if you want to have a special relationship, you need to be special with me. And what does that look like? I want a just society. I want all of my people in my society, in my tribe, in my kingdom of priests, every 50 years, every debt's forgiven, we start over, because I don't want generational debt lashing my priests down. Another thing he said, I really care about purity. When you guys are before me in my presence, you need to be respectful. Interesting. What does that look like? Well, purity is a really important concept in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a very simplistic starting point here. It's a lot more complex than I'm about to make it sound, but it's very helpful to have like a rule of thumb, a starting point. Okay, so that's what this is. I'm giving you a crooked ruler. Ready? So use it, but know it's crooked. Purity is about our sense of disgust. We have feelings about how you should behave in certain spaces and what belongs in certain spaces because of the function of those spaces. If I took a heap of dirt and I put it in my living room, all of us, if we were present in that room, would feel what? We'd feel uneasy, we'd feel uncomfortable, we'd feel unclean. The purpose of that space is comfort, sanctity, and cleanliness. You want a clean home. Because if you're not cleaning your home, it gets gross and then you get sick. That's just a natural inclination. We get disgusted by filth in our places of home. That translates into a sense of protecting spaces for other people too. So let's say I love my wife. Let's just say hypothetically. I do love her. She has a lot of spaces that are very important to her in our home. I will not list them. But they're personal spaces. And I'm a gross man. A big, nasty, gross fat guy. And so I have to clean up after myself. Very often, because they're her spaces. The kitchen. The bathroom. You see what I'm saying? because I care about her, I am more vitally mindful of my sense, of her sense of purity, really of mine. Because let's be honest, my threshold was low. When we started dating, I was a freshman in college. I invited her over, completely clueless. In order for her to sit on the futon so we could watch John Wayne movies, she had to kick trash aside. And I didn't even notice while she was doing it. I was just sitting on the futon watching the movies. That's who I am. But I've changed. I've grown because I love my wife. And I want to share spaces with her. So I want to be mindful of what she feels about those spaces. Now, let's say I believe God lives in a special building in Jerusalem. God. My wife, she's not high maintenance. But the God of the Old Testament comes off a little high maintenance. And he's doing that on purpose. If you walk into the presence of God with a blemish, if, in the Old Testament, this is the law, if you walk before him unclean, he takes it personally. It is an insult. And the closer you get to God, the more he demands perfection out of you. And the only person who could possibly survive close contact with the God of the Old Testament was the high priest. He could barely do it once a year, only after tons of ritual sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled to cover the transgressions of the people. And so, he would draw into this inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, they called it, the very middle room of the temple. And if you went into that room where God is holy and perfect and pure, and you were unclean, you took your life into your hands. That's the story of the Old Testament. That's how the Old Testament talks about God. Then this Jesus shows up. Starts talking about God too. And we had learned that this God, because he was harsh, because he was perfectionist, because he demanded perfect reverence, that all of the people should fear him everywhere they go. And so what these traditions really include is taking that sanctity and that reverence that was reserved for the Holy of Holies, and slowly but surely they push it out. Well, that's how God wants us to act when we're in the sanctuary. Why don't we act that way when we're at home? Isn't the home supposed to be sacred? Why don't we act that way when we're out in public? In fact, if we're supposed to be holy, sacred people, we should probably try and do all these sacred, pure things everywhere. Right? Shouldn't we? That's their reasoning. They didn't wash hands for hygiene, guys. They didn't understand. They didn't have germ theory. That's like, what, 1800s, Amy? It's a few centuries later. They don't know how hygiene works. So when they wash their hands, it's literally, all they know is it takes debris away. And it's more symbolic. And you know, in those worlds, when you live with animals, taking debris off your hands before you eat makes sense. Because who knows what's on your hands by the point you time to get to your table. And I'll be honest, it's not even just animals, we have toddlers. I wash my hands regularly because who knows what's on my hands anymore. Potty training is rough. I'm ready to be done with it. So, but all they know is, listen, if God was here right now, I would stand up straight. I wouldn't pick my nose. I wouldn't fart or burp. I wouldn't do any of the gross stuff. You're not supposed to do that gross stuff. Why? Those things are profane. The opposite of holy is profane. So you have holy spaces. You have profane spaces. This is how the Old Testament thinks. And the closer you get to God, the holier the spaces. Now, certain things are holy, but different in a holy way. This money is holy. Why? Because it's God's now. It's still disgusting. Cash, guys, you all know it. It's yucky. When I worked at Quick Trip, I would handle, what, 1,600, 1,700 transactions in a shift? And I was only working second register. And you know I was Purell in every moment. Some people handed me some pennies, y'all. Like they had just dug it out of the trash can, which they probably did sometimes. But it's still holy. Why? Because now it belongs to God. So it's special to God. And so now, apparently, God has different opinions about it. So when I take something of mine and I give it to God, now it's special, now it's holy. So on one hand, holy is about God's quality. On the other hand, it's about our relationship to God. I am holy because God claims me, not because of any quality inherent in me. He claims me. But that's an issue. If God owns something, you should treat it special, right? This is why Paul tries to encourage us in 1 Corinthians 6 to treat our bodies well and respectfully. He says, because do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? God has made your body as a place of dwelling for him, so we should probably respect our bodies. So in that sense, we're holy because we belong to God, so we should be treated differently. So, Amy has all kinds of things I borrow from her. Charging cables, water bottles, a bunch of dumb little things that I usually lose for myself. So I lose my thing, then I borrow Amy's. Here are ear headphones. Now she's writing a list in front of you guys, so you can tell we got something going on. We're having a conversation about personal space. But God, if you treat his stuff wrong in the Old Testament, kills you. That's the point of striking Uzzah down randomly when David is just bringing the sacred trinket in his brain. That's the point. The point of holiness is to revere God and to teach us to fear him. But then again, you have this other class of people who come up, these Pharisees, these scribes, and they start putting fences around things to make it safer. And that's the idea. I don't want to hurt my relationship with God, so I'm going to add extra steps. But here's the thing. God explicitly commands that we do not add anything to his law. It is explicit in Deuteronomy. Do not add or take away from my law. So these traditions are extra that a bunch of people came up with, because they thought they could come up with a better way to live with God. They thought they could come up with a safer approach to faith in God. Do you understand that tradition, this element of tradition, it's not wrong because you do need to apply Scripture. But what they did with their authority, they took their authority and they equated it to God. And that's where they made a mistake. So they said, yes, we like to wash our hands before we eat because we believe that's probably going to be the safe bet. But if you don't want to wash your hands, that's your choice. God doesn't require it. They would never say that. If you came to their house, which they would never allow because you're all dirty Gentiles, seriously, you aren't allowed to be near them when they eat. You would make them unclean. That's how they thought. You're dirty out people. You're outsiders. You're Americans. They would absolutely refuse. They would not like our world. Because we have a lot of pluralism and diversity and differences and changes because we are forced to live with each other and we learn that means tolerating certain things kindly. But what they want from Jesus is to think of their traditions like God's law. So, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now listen, the tradition of the who? Elders. Sometimes we get up there in age and we have opinions about how young people should behave, huh? Can I hear an amen? Sometimes I hear out of people's mouths, young people these days. I have heard that every year of my life. The young people aren't changing. They seem to always be a problem. And you know what it's like? Every old person seems to be a little, about as grumpy as the young person in how they behave. And every generation, I remember when I first came to contact with this, I was reading Civil War letters, and the generals were complaining about these young soldiers these days. Men that they were sending out to die, who couldn't be bothered to polish their boots. Because back in the Napoleonic Wars, we did that. We respected war. We lined up and got shot like men. By the end of the Civil War, no one cared about their boots because it was in trenches. It was muddy. It was desperate. It was awful. And all that romance had fallen off of war. And so now we come back to this conversation of purity. God gave the laws about purity to send a message about who he was and what he wanted from the people. And these elders decided they could come up with a better, more safe plan by adding. But Jesus calls them out by pointing to an example of their hypocrisy. He says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? What are you talking about? You're changing subjects. That's right. Watch this. For God commanded, honor your mother and your father, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. So here are God's stated values. Love your mother and your father. Which is interesting. Why would he pick that? Well, because what he's talking about is taking care of your parents as they age. This is the ancient world. No Medicare, Medicaid, no Social Security. The only key to security you get is from your children taking care of you as your age, because no one else is going to care about you. You're a burden to everyone but your kids in the ancient world. And it's on you to raise your children well enough that they respect you. And that's in the Bible. You better make good. If your kids, if your parents, man, you gotta take care of them. That's what he's saying. But then he says, here, this is how bad God takes us. He says, whoever reviles father or mother, what? Must surely die. Reviling, hating your mother and father, not taking care of them in their old age, deserves what? The death penalty. This is how God feels about these things. That feels extreme as I say it out loud. Maybe I'm the one who has a pretty lame experience or understanding of what it means to honor mom and dad. But he says, but you, so this is what elders and scribes are saying, but you say if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have given, gained from me is given to God. This is a special formula in their religion, kind of. Basically, and it's a real good tax write-off kind of trick. This is accounting. Here's what you do. All right, my mom and my dad, I'm pretty rich, and they're getting kind of needy, you know, and I didn't like them very much growing up. Personally, I don't feel like they did a lot to make me who I am, so. But you know what? I'm going to go ahead and give everything I have to the temple. I need it still because I'm alive, but when I die, it's all going to the temple. And then the mom comes up. Hey, honey, I wanted to buy some groceries for our family, and I wanted to make some dinner. Well, Mom, I would have given you something for that, but everything I own is going to the temple. Sorry. Oh, I know, my dad can't move around as much these days, and he can't work as hard. I know he's getting up there. He's super old, but it's the first century, so that means he's like, what, 35? I'd help him, but, you know, I pledged everything I owe to the temple. I'm sorry, Dad. I buy you lunch, but do you see what Jesus is saying? This is an extra tax write-off move, essentially. This is some accounting stuff, some book cooking that these Pharisees came up with. And Jesus is saying, this is how smart you guys are. This is the kind of thing you come up with. Your traditions look like this. This is how good you are, guys, at this. Why do you think I'm going to listen to you? Why do you think I care about your traditions? They're bogus. Here's what your traditions look like. Verse 6. So for the sake of tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. You do not care about God, you care about yourself. You're not trying to obey God, you're using God to maneuver in society. So he calls them hypocrites, and he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain did they worship me, teaching his doctrines and commandments. So Jesus is saying, you guys do not care about God. You came out here just to put me down because we're doing something that's empowering marginalized people. We're doing something that's making poor people happy, and that scares you. We're doing something that's making the lame walk, and you don't like that because you couldn't do it. You don't like it because the message of hope that Jesus comes and brings into this world challenges the way things are, and you want to make it about all this other stuff, but I want you to know, I see past it, your traditions are nonsense. Don't come at me with that stuff. I got things to think about, stuff to do. You guys are hypocrites. Verse 10, he recognizes a teachable moment and he says, let me just read it. And he called the people to him and he said, hear and understand. When a teacher says, you need to listen very hard now, it's pretty helpful signposting that you should listen pretty hard. Ready? Let's listen hard together. What's he said? It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. This is important. Remember, the key source of impurity in ancient Jewish thought was mostly food. Don't eat pigs, unclean. Don't eat shellfish, I think, unclean. I agree with that. They're underwater bugs, guys. I saw this on TikTok, I totally agree. If someone's like, I won't eat a cricket, and then turn around and eat five crab legs. It's gross. You just do it on the water. It's not different. You're a yucky person. Whatever. But Jesus is saying, what you eat has nothing to do with whether or not you are pure enough to be in the presence of God. Remember, this is about, do you get to have a relationship with God? Do you get to draw near to God and feel safe? And Jesus is saying, well, if you're worried about purity, don't bother with your diet. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Now, I do worry about my diet because I would like to live a little further past 50. And last night, I might have had a little too much Velveeta with Rotel. It was a happy, it was a birthday party. You got to do it. It works. But what's he saying? Again, let's move forward. The disciples, though, they came to him. And listen to this. Like usual, they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You hurt their feelings, Jesus! But he's not, they're not just saying you hurt their feelings. He says, you get that you're picking a fight with powerful people right now. These people kill when they don't like what they do. You're picking a fight. And what's his response? Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Jesus is not just saying rooted up. That's not just a metaphor. He's quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who was meant to speak prophecies of tearing up, unplanting, of wrath and vengeance, and setting the record straight on what God is actually about and whose God's voice actually belongs to. And what's he say? Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. So what does he say? Leave them alone. Who cares about these guys? What is Jesus' response? He's to be dismissive. The disciples are saying, you're picking a powerful fight. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not. Do you know who I'm talking about right now? My God is God, and they are some dudes. I'm the Son of God, Jesus says. These are some dudes. I'm not scared, guys. Chill out. They are blind guys. Leave them alone. Not leave them alone in that, you know, pity them, don't hurt them. More like, they're dangerous. They're contagious. There's something wrong with the way they think about God. Stop talking to them about this stuff. They are blind guides. Why? Because they are people who assume authority, who pretend they have authority, do not have it. They do not have that authority. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. These are people who want to pretend they're tour guides at Yellowstone, but if you follow them, they'll just follow you into a pit. You'll get eaten by a bear. Don't listen to them. They're bad. And if the blind will lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Verse 15, but Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still also without understanding? I think Jesus is saying, you guys, I think you're still a little bit thinking like they do. That's why you don't get this. So listen carefully, he says. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is pooped? He says pooped in the Bible, guys. It's in there. And I'm not changing what it says because we don't like the word. And I think it's important that in a conversation about true purity, your pastor's willing to say something on stage. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and this defiles the person. That's the key. What you're saying reflects what you're thinking or your feelings. Reflects the inner nature that you have. It does. And what Jesus is saying is if you care, it will be seen by what you say. But not just by what you say. That's just a case example. Because look what else he says. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. So not just what you say, but how you think. And murder. People do not murder unless they are murderers in their hearts. Adultery. Adulterous thinking comes from who you are. It's a part of your, you've got something going on in your heart. That's what's making you impure. So these disciples, these Pharisees, look, I wash my hand, I'm clean. But then they run away and abuse their wives. They go home and, you know, have a concubine or two. That's whatever. I'm a rich guy. I get to do it. These guys would come to the meals, wash their hands, and walk past 50 dying men on their way to whatever, to prove how rich they are in the markets. This is what Jesus is talking about. Those are impure people. Later in 23, he's going to call them whitewashed sepulchers. A sepulcher is a fancy looking monument for dead people. And they're whitewashed. Sometimes it's easier to paint them than to clean them up. Just paint them white. And if you go inside, guess what? It's not clean. You're literally trying to make a tomb pretty. That's what Jesus is saying. These men are tombs. Pretending. These are what defile a person, Jesus said. But then he said, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. I've never commanded anyone to wash their hands before a meal. That's not in the Old Testament. It's in the traditions. We know we found it in Talmudic response. We found it in some extra biblical stuff. But there's nowhere in the Bible where he says, you have to wash your hands. And then a bunch of people added it. Now here's the thing. This is why I appreciate you being patient. Think of the thousands of generations of people who were alienated, judged, pushed away from the religious community of the ancient Jewish people because of these extra rules. These people that the people of God said, you don't belong to God because you don't believe in our extra rules. That's real hurt. That's real criminal. And I'm done with it. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's done with it. This is different, though. I mean, I gotta put something on here so we don't get crazy. Because sometimes you gotta apply rules, you know? Some of the traditions were just about, well, in the old days, this meant that, but today I think it's more like this, I think. As long as you don't put authority of God on our traditions, I think that's an important step in the right direction. We have all the stuff we do in Sunday morning, there's only one thing that Jesus absolutely commanded us to do, and that's communion. Yeah. Everything else is just kindness that God gives us opportunity to creatively express ourselves as a community. Yeah. And it's not wrong to find coherence or to find tradition. We have lots of cool traditions. I like our traditions. But as soon as someone says, well, you know, that's not really my style. What do we say? Do we get personally offended? Do we assume that they're insulting God as opposed to our little hobby? Here's the thing. When we come to church, we're giving our souls to the Lord. And it's supposed to be a safe place for them. But there's a lot of people out there that think it looks dorky. That's fine. They're wrong. I'm not dork. You're a dork. But there are different ways to do this stuff, Jesus is saying. And if you're worried about true purity, look at your heart. So let me invite you to look at your heart. Sheila, let's get in there. Get ready for the invitation then. As we move the invitation, what are we going to do with this? I'm going to ask you to get real. What do I mean by that? What is God actually after for you? He wants you to find peace because of your relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. He wants you to feel pure because of the work of Christ on your behalf. He wants you to know that you can draw into the presence of God with absolute confidence that He loves you, that He looks at you as pure, that He looks at you as holy, that He looks at you as His daughter, as His son. He looks at you with love and affection and absolute ownership of you because of the work of Jesus Christ. And He did that because He loves you before you even knew He existed. This has always been in the works. This has always been the plan. So what are you going to do with it? I don't have a pure heart. I don't. But I trust in Christ's work so I can navigate a relationship with God. Are you someone who's ready to do that today? Do you feel like your heart is gross? You dealing with guilt and sin? That's good. But it's not supposed to stay. That's the starting thing. That's like pain, you know? Or like sniffles. Oh, I'm coming down with something. That's right, it's a symptom, that guilt. You're not right with the Lord. It's okay. We have ways to fix it. First thing to do is to pledge your life to Christ. And know that He has forgiven you. That He has put in place the ability to make your sin gone. Faith in Jesus Christ will take care of any sin, any guilt, any shame you feel. And once you accept Christ as Lord, guess what you can do with those feelings? Gone. I don't need you. I'm done with you now. I've done what I needed to do. Sometimes anxiety is meant to help us move. Once you move, you can put away the anxiety. All I have to say, let me invite you to accept faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to join our church, please, we're accepting membership. We do this every week, so this is what we do, it's tradition. But overall, just think about Jesus. What does Jesus want out of my heart? What is his goal for me? Back in the 90s, remember that? What would Jesus do? I love it. Let's hold on to it. Caleb, let's play. Why don't you stand too?
Y'all have a good day.
You too. Thank you.